Pastor Gary Connor welcomes you to this message from Christian Worship Center, located in Zillow, Washington. Christian Worship Center is shaping the lives of people and families through a vibrant church community and world-class educational program. Our passion is to impact our state, national, and worldwide community with the message of salvation through Jesus Christ. Get ready for this powerful message.
Oh, praise the Lord. Well, Mom's Day is a great time for us to get together. And just for those of you that want to know what God's perspective of motherhood and what He anticipates women to accomplish and see happening in their and blessing them in their lives and in their family lives, you need to go to the book of Proverbs, the 31st chapter, and you'll find out what a Proverbs 31 woman is. And it illustrates for us, not every woman does exactly, of course, it's writing during a time was mainly an agri-based society. And so some of those things some of you don't do, but some of you go to work and earn money and instead of going out and buying a piece of land and growing things on it or whatever, but it still illustrates very well how hardworking and devoted and committed to the family and to the success of everyone in the family, including her husband, as well as honoring her God. And that is a wonderful illustration if you would like to go there at some point, not this morning, but I want to encourage you. That's the premise on which we want to share this little bit of blessing with you this morning. And I want to remind you before I go any further that we shared with you, if you would like to become kind of a sponsor to a child, I tried to mix up a Samaritan's Purse and Compassion together, but at any rate, Sharon has still got kids that have not been sponsored, am I correct? So if you want to know about that, get a hold of Sharon DeFord, and she will hook you up with someone to sponsor. And we've sponsored a child for 12, 13 years. I don't know how long we've done it. But at any rate, some of you did sign up to support, but there's always a need. There's always someone that you could be a blessing to. And you will get direct communication with them, and that's a cool thing. And along that line, on Mother's Day, I don't think it would be inappropriate to share this with you, but I've received a letter from Don Brown. He is the director of foster care in Yakima County. And if you are interested in being a foster parent, I have the information for you, and you can. And we have a family here that, well, they're not here today, but they're here in spirit, all 95 of them. And at any rate, they are great. And I want to be honest with you. I think foster parenting is a calling. I think God calls people to do that because it takes special people. And you may not think you're that kind of a person, but you may be wrong. After perhaps talking and sharing with this gentleman, you'd be able to find yourself very well equipped to be a foster parent for whatever degree, length of time, or whatever. Anyway, we want you to know that there are a lot of those things available to you so that you can be a good mom or grandma or grandpa or whatever to some of these kids that really need some help at a vulnerable time in their lives. Amen? We want to see kids succeed, don't we? We want to see moms and dads succeed as well. I'm going to ask you to turn with me to the book. I'm going to be in three different verses this morning. Two books, three verses, but I want to discuss with you, obviously, Mother's Day, we talk about mom and what moms mean to Jesus and what Jesus means to moms, what they mean to families, what they mean to our culture, what they mean to our society. They are really the main force behind anything that's good in our family. Moms are probably the ones pushing it. And I like that. And I was going to get for you, I promise. I was going to get for you that video. Did anybody see the video of the mom in Baltimore when they were rioting? And the mom saw her boy with a mask on. Did you see that? Mother of the year is a good word. Amen. Power to the mom. I like that. And the reason I kind of like that, not only is it cool, but that would have been my mom exactly right there. The only thing was, she'd be looking for something to grab to hit me with. But I was just so, I got such a charge out of that. I was going to try to record that and get it over. But we have a little, another clip for you. It's just a picture that we're going to show you in a little while. But not right yet. But that would have been a good one to give you as a video concerning motherhood and a mom and how she feels and about her kids and her responsibility there. You know what's really funny about that? You see that. You see a mom doing the right thing, I think. And yet you have critics of that. You have people that criticized her because of her circumstances. I think she's a mother of a single mom of six children. And this one. And so people criticize her because of her circumstances. I praise her for having the fortitude to whack that child. And you know what his comment was, don't you? His comment was when he saw his mom, the only thing he thought of was running. As well he should have, eh? I like that. But moms take their, I think moms take their responsibility seriously. It's a very awesome charge that God gives moms. And I know as a mom, there's a lot of things that guys will never understand about motherhood. We can identify with certain aspects of it as far as the loving and the nurturing and the want of raising our children to do right and want to be an example to our children so that they can, receive our values that we want to transfer to them. And I think that's a large part of what moms do. Guys, we kind of set the tone of what our values are, good, bad, or ugly. I'm praying that it's all good, but we kind of set the tone. And the mom is the one that has to be the transfer of the values. When we tell them, don't do that, Johnny, mama has to somehow transfer that into that child's heart because dads aren't real good at it. They're good at establishing the rules, which is not bad. That's part of their responsibility. But moms are the ones that are given the charge that every day reinforcing those values to their children and helping to transfer those values to their kids. And if I asked you, if I asked parents in general, but moms today, how good a job have you done? My guess would be, I may be wrong, but my guess would be every mom would say, I just not as good a mom as I wanted to be. But the problem with that thinking is you really are a good mom. You really have done a good job. If your children have survived to this point, you've been a good mom, trust me. And so I commend every mom in every form. It's not only a natural birth mom, but sometimes it's a stepmom, sometimes it's an adoptive mom, sometimes it's a foster mom. But either way, the importance of motherhood is still there and the responsibility and, interestingly enough, the responsibility bleeds over into so many areas of her natural instincts toward her children. Moms love their kids. And I got to give a special hand to moms and dads, or we don't really call them moms and dads, but people who take delight in helping some young person or some child in some way that doesn't have certain advantages or needs some counseling at a time in their life. That's motherhood. That's instinctive. When you look out for your family, you look out for your extended family, or just some stranger, it doesn't make any difference. But you begin to pour your love and your concern and your advice and your leadership and your encouragement and start transferring values to these young people, you're still in that same category. So you may not be a mom particularly or literally by being a birth mom. You still have those advantages to instinctively instill or impute to young people some of the values that they need to know in order to survive on this planet. Amen? One of the big mistakes churches have made a lot of times is to not emphasize parenting enough in a positive way, whether mother or dad. We often have always kind of had this attitude, put it in the hands of the Lord, trust Jesus, and he'll take care of them. Well, after we've seen so many of them go to prison, we begin to change our view and begin to say, we need to be more maybe have more intervention, take personal part in getting involved in their lives and maybe having an impact and an effect on their lives. And so when we talk about motherhood or fatherhood or parenting or anything like that, it just about includes everybody. And that's the only area I would agree with Hillary Clinton. Hillary Clinton one time wrote a book It takes a village. Folks, it does, as far as I've just shared with you. But really, it takes a good parent, a good mom, a good dad. They have the instinct. They have the drive, the passion, the focus, the desire to see their children succeed. And of course, you need a doctor now and then. What young kid didn't fall out of a tree and break his arm? You know what I'm saying? Every mom that ever had that happen just hit them right there, didn't it? Anyway, my point being is, it doesn't take a village, it takes a good mom to pass on the values that are established in the family. And some of our values are ancient values. We trust the Bible, we believe the Bible. We believe the Bible is the accurate description and guide for being a good mom, good dad, good parent, good citizen, or whatever area that we want to discuss. But uniquely, moms have a responsibility of somehow in their nurturing process, and they're growing these little lives, saturating them with love, leading them best way they can to a point where they will at one point have an opportunity to receive Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. That's a heavy responsibility. I mean, dads are a good part of that, but moms are the ones that have hands-on responsibility of sharing that example. And of course, by example, moms literally show and demonstrate the love of Jesus Christ in a very powerful way. They love, they care, they have compassion, they have mercy, forgiveness, and they always leave their children with a sense of hope. And another great thing about moms that I'm just talking about in general before I get to the specifics that I want to illustrate for you this morning, moms are great visionaries. When they look at that little bundle when it's just about that big and it's all pink and squirming around and all it does is squall and want something to eat, and if it don't squalling for food, it's squalling to be changed. It's not rocket science, when they're little like that. It only gets rocket science when they get a little bit older and they can talk back to you and that kind of thing. But when they're little guys like that, there's just pretty much two things. You know, maybe if they got sick, that would be different, but it's either feed them or change them, eh? So that sounds so easy to start out, doesn't it? But moms are the ones who, with their love and their desires, they look at that little child and they begin envisioning. They begin seeing things and potential in that child before it's ever grown enough to be able to even set a course for its vocation or its plans or its visions for life. Mom is already seeing things and qualities in that little guy or that little girl. Isn't that interesting? It's something that God puts in moms that bonds so well with these little ones. They're just thinking, somebody's feeding me. I don't know who it is right now, but man, this is all right. And so they're bonding. I mean, wouldn't you? If somebody feeding you, aren't they going to be your best friend? You're going to bond with those people. And so the little guy can't think that well at that particular point, but he's attaching. He is bonding. He is becoming a part of that mom and that dad, of course. And it's a wonderful thing. I want to direct you to three scriptures this morning and still try to get you out of here to maybe get up to Macy's if you can and get that dress instead of a piece of toast or whatever. But in the book of Matthew, let's start in John. I'd rather start in John if you don't mind, because it goes right along with the idea transferring and imputing values to that child, which you begin doing almost immediately. Moms, by their love, are beginning to transfer values. Values. Love is actually a value. We value people, therefore we bond with them and we express our love and emotion for them. So it is a very important part of our value system. And so part of what we want to share, of course, I want you to recognize here, because in the book of John, turn there if you would to the second chapter. I'm just going to read a few scriptures here for you that's going to describe something that I think is very interesting. Because Jesus is at a point now in his beginning of his public ministry where, whether you realize it or not, those principles and those values that you've been raised with. Now, let's be honest. She's raising the Son of God. And still, she's a mom. And she may later at some point realize that this miraculous birth obviously sent by God. This is a divine plan, that there's more to this than just regular mothering a child. However, she's still a mom, and that's still her baby. Jesus Christ is still her baby. And so we get a glimpse of something in the scripture I want to read for you in the second chapter of John. It's an interesting moment when Jesus' mom is at a special event, and something interesting happens. Chapter 2, verse 1, "And the third day there was a marriage in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there." Now, there's great speculation on why she was there, whether she was there because she was a relative, she was there because she was invited. You know that Joseph is not mentioned, but what is mentioned is the interaction that his mother of Jesus had with him. And an interesting thing takes place. A marriage in Cana, and mother of Jesus was there, and both Jesus was called and his disciples to that particular marriage. And when they wanted wine, the mother of Jesus saith unto him, "They have no wine." And Jesus saith unto her, "Woman, what have I to do with thee?" Now, if I'd have said that to my mother, y'all had the same thought, didn't you? But Jesus, of course, is at a different place at this particular time. "Woman, what have I to do with thee? Mine hour is not yet come." That indicates that she might know that there's something very special about her son. I'm not necessarily one that believes before his actual ministry began that he did things like, you know, form animals out of clay and breathe life into them kind of thing, you know, and or any of those kinds of things. I think what he did up to that point was to demonstrate a certain authority, a certain power, a certain presence of mind of who he is, and a sense of what his mission is. And his mission was not to do what he did, but it was to preach the gospel, the good news to the children of Israel first, and then let it spread out, of course, to you and I, which are Gentiles. But listen to what else it said. "His mother saith unto the servants," she didn't say anything to Jesus then, but she says this, "Whatsoever he saith unto you, do it." Now that's an indicator to me. That's an indicator of, one, she trusted him, had confidence in him, knew how she'd raise this child. And she knew that when she told him they had no wine, she was expecting him to go get wine somehow. Amen? The other part of that is, I think it's an indicator that she trusted him, and that she knew that the way she'd raise this child, he would not only be obedient to her, but that she could trust him to accomplish the job. That's pretty important. But listen to what happens here. So, servants, do whatever he tells you to do. That was about the briefest interaction there. That probably had more involved in it. But I'm thinking that also indicates that she was pretty much involved in the carrying out of what was going on at the party there, at the wedding, the celebration. But that's beside the point. So there were set there 6 water pots of stone after the manner of purifying of the Jews. It's all that washing hands and cleansing and stuff before you do anything, containing 2 or 3 firkins apiece. Jesus saith unto them, "Fill the water pots with water," and they filled them up to the brim. And he saith unto them, "Draw it out now, and bear unto the governor of the feast," the head of the feast, and they bear it. And when the ruler of the feast had tasted the water that was turned into wine or made into wine, and knew not whence it was, but the servants they knew, the governor of the feast called the bridegroom, and then he goes on to tell him, hey, most people do, and as I'm not a wine drinker, and I'm not a connoisseur of it, and it's a funny thing because I'm out and about amongst other people, and they hear I'm from Zilla, they expect me to know about wine. I don't know nothing about wine. I know what wine did to me a long time ago, but I'm not a connoisseur. You know, I can't tell you what's a Chablis or a whatever. I don't have a clue whatsoever, and that's sad being in this community and not knowing anything. But as parties go, you know, you give them a little good wine in the beginning, and then as they get a little bit, you know, tilted, you begin to give them the cheap stuff. So you start out with a little champagne, and once they get a little tipsy on champagne, then you get out the Mad Dog and the Mad Dog 2020 or the Ripple or something like that, right? The cheaper stuff, you thought I didn't know anything, but I do know some things, but I don't know much. And so they start giving them the worse wine. because they can't distinguish because they're so blitzed. You know what I'm saying? And so this is what was happening, and that was the custom. Guys expected it, you know. They get a little taste of the good wine, then they start getting the cheap stuff. And then this was different. So the governor calls the bridegroom over and says, "Hey, man, there's something unusual here. Usually we get drunk before, we get a little tipsy, and then we get drunk on the bad stuff. But you saved the good stuff for last." Well, now, I don't have those kind of parties. I've attended some, but been very very careful not to set a bad example for Jesus Christ, and so I don't drink and so forth. But I'm aware. I'm not stupid. I'm aware of what's going on at this particular party. But think about this. She had confidence in Jesus Christ. He would do the right thing. He would do the thing that would not bring embarrassment to the governor of the, or to the bridegroom and to the wife, especially in front of the governor who was probably hosting this thing. And so what takes place is a very interesting. Jesus Christ does a creative miracle. The very first miracle Jesus Christ is recorded to doing, having done, is turning water into high-grade, wonderful wine. Okay? Now, I want to dispel something. This isn't what I'm off on. I'm not on a subject about wine, but I want you to be aware of something. This was not new wine. This was not just grape juice squeezed out. This was fine wine, one that had alcoholic content. Hello? So don't. Two things you need to guard against and that's the last thing I'm going to say about it. Two things you need to guard against. One, that gives you license to drink, because it does not. And two, that you don't have the wrong idea about Jesus Christ, that he was condoning anything that would be. Because the Bible is clear talking about drunkenness, that we're not to do that. We're to keep our minds clear and so forth. But my point was not to get off on that. But my point was he focused on something cultural. He focused on something that his mom was concerned about. His mom had enough influence with him, though he's about to really start out his ministry, she had enough influence and enough confidence and enough trust in him that he was going to do the right thing, whatever it was, so that there would be no embarrassment to the bride and the groom. Hello? It would be humiliating if they didn't have enough wine for the ceremonies. So anyway, I'm not off on a cultural thing, but I am interested in the fact that she trusted that what she had taught her child to be good and right in her family and imputing those values to her, this is an opportunity for those values to be seen. Those values is that we respect this encounter, this celebration, this marriage. We're respecting the marriage. We're providing a need that is not there, that they're not able to provide. And Jesus does a wonderful thing doing that. And so that whole miracle is a proof of the value system that Joseph and Mary had. So when Jesus was obedient to his mom, he was respectful to the crowd, and he was willing to do whatever he could do to bring no shame or embarrassment upon the bride and the groom, who were the centerpieces of this whole encounter. And so I see a very wonderful lesson there from motherhood. Mom had confidence that she had raised him to obey her, raised him to respect her, raised him so that he would honor her in the things that he did, and he did so. I see this not just as turning water to wine. I see this as an opportunity to show you the values that his mama had. The good and the right and the wrong that mama had, and that dad probably had, but it's an interesting thing. A lot of theologians at this point don't believe Joseph is around, that he may have passed away or something like that, because he's not mentioned other than in the birth process. He's not even mentioned in Scripture after that. Mary is in several places. I'm going to show you two more in a second that illustrate what I'm talking about and how important mothers are to not only nurture and to grow in the physical areas, to feed and to take care of this child, but in the greater areas of teaching them what is right and what is wrong, but also giving them enough room to be able to choose to do the right thing or the wrong thing. Because, see, Jesus was telling a woman, "What have I to do with you? This hasn't got anything to do with me. This isn't my problem." That's what he's saying. "I'm not ready to start my ministry yet." But he obeys her and honors her, as all moms should be honored, by obedience and respect. This may be words that are just too philosophical for you this morning. You may want to have the kind of thing that makes you run the aisles and scream and yell and come up and bite on the steps or something like that. But I'm telling you, what's wrong with our nation is right here. The values are not being transferred to the next generation. The trouble we had in Baltimore, where I illustrated this mom chasing this child away from this, it's not an issue of racism. I'm going to be honest with you. It's an issue of values not being taught. Are you still with me? And that's why I think part of the issue is not just that our values are not, but we don't have parents that have values anymore. So we have generations with no values that are teaching the next generation not to have values either. Are you still with me? That is a bit of an indictment, but it's not impossible to change. If people would recognize that this is not color of a skin issue, and let me tell you something, I don't want to get off on this except that mama, she was such a good mama. This is an issue. Once a person starts busting doors down and stealing stuff out of somebody's store, it's no longer an issue of racism. It's no longer an issue of police brutality. It's no longer an issue of somebody doing something wrong to someone else. It is now an issue that you're a thief and you need to be dealt with as a thief. And if my mama was the mayor of that town, can I tell you what would be happening? The first day when she gave an announcement, as this mayor of Baltimore did, my mother would have stood up there and she'd say, "Hey, you have the perfect right to protest and to march peacefully. If you throw a rock through a window, you will be shot. If you loot a business, you will be shot. If you look at me funny, you will be shot." No. But I assure you, though that sounds extreme, a great deal of that would have been avoided because my mom would have stood for what's right. And looting businesses when it has nothing to do with what the whole issue is wrong. Therefore, my mama would have gone to some extremes. And if it was me, she'd have done more than chase me out of there. But if my mama was the mayor of that town, there would be no idea that, hey, give them room to go ahead and destroy. There would be none of that. And no good mother would have ever said anything like that. Hello? And so I think imputing values is a very large part of the problems of this country. And it began when you started taking Jesus out of the schools. Are you still with me? When you took religion or the gospel, not religion, religion doesn't do anything for anybody. But when you take the gospel out of the school and the scriptures no longer the basis for our morality, and you add and you couple with that sex education and other things of that nature, which are the responsibility of the parents, when you take that and make it a school issue or a school responsibility, the school will only teach you the mechanics. It will not teach you the morals. Therefore, we have a separation of church and state. Therefore, we cannot insist upon the values, the ethics of it. You can't teach people mechanics of sexuality and not expect them to experiment it. Hello? You need to set guards upon all of your teaching and your education. And guess what? Who does that the best? Moms, dads do that best. They set the parameters. But when you teach it in a public setting, you're ruining all the parameters that would be help you to be restrictive enough to save yourself for marriage as we believe in. Amen? Am I off on a tangent? Let me know. It won't do you any good, but it'd be nice of you to tell me. So I think it's so important because our moms are the ones that transfer and impute into the lives. And I think the evidence is there at the first miracle that Jesus Christ did. It reinforced her teachings. It reinforced the value system that she was communicating to Jesus all through his life. And I want to mention just a little bit about that also. You know what? One of the biggest problems that young people are having today, and I don't understand everything. I'm not a psychologist, psychiatrist. I'm not. But I am an observer of life. My daughter just told me something tragic the other day. She lives in a small community in Idaho. But she was telling me from the news or however she got it, that a 15-year-old, was it a girl or boy? Girl? 15-year-old girl committed suicide. Does anybody see the problems there? Does anybody see the problems there? That girl felt so lost, and I don't know what other things contributed to it. First thing is, peer pressure thing and the bullying and all that. I'm not one that gets off on a whole lot of that, but I think they're contributors. Somebody was not communicating with that girl somewhere. Somewhere along the line, she was not hearing her parents say they love her. She was not hearing their parents, and they may have been saying it. She wasn't hearing it. So there was no communication. They may have been saying it. They may have been illustrating it. They may have been demonstrating it. They're providing a home and all the things that go with that and support of this young lady. But I can't help but think this is a tragedy that somebody was not communicating value to that young lady. See, part of a value system is linked to the value of the person who has the system. Hello? In other words, when God expects you to love Him, it's because He loves you. Hello? And so God's values that He wants us all to take up is not a matter of, hey, don't do this and don't do that. Those are important. Yes, that's the boundaries we need. Because left to our own devices, we'll go beyond the boundary. So God sets up the boundary of a healthy, anything this side of that the boundary is healthy. But somewhere in this poor young lady's life, 15 years old, somebody was not talking and she wasn't hearing. Wherever the breakdown was, I'm not accusing anyone. There's no one to blame here. It's just a tragedy. A tragedy. I think a lot of that can be avoided. Let me tell you why I think my children are as successful as they are. I mean, I'd like them all to be gazillionaires and so I can quit working and let them support me kind of thing. Everybody has that kind of idea. But I see them in their walk with Christ. I see how they talk and what they believe. And I actually see the values that I believe in transferred to them. I do. You talk with my daughter, and it's just like me with a dress on. She's so confident and so... That was a bad image, wasn't it? I'm sorry. Please forgive me. That's for sure. But it's awesome, and I'm going to tell you where a lot of that came from. It came from my wife communicating with my daughter continually. Talk to her about anything. Anything my daughter wanted to talk, and sometimes things she didn't want to talk about. They talked about it. It was safe to talk about it. It was safe to communicate. It was safe to talk about any issue, and it was so good that it's helped formulate the values that she has. Same thing with my sons. It's the same issue. I used to take them to work with me every summer, and they'd see me work and how we talked and how there was no swearing and yelling and kicking. Every once in a while, I'd kick a bucket. But other than that, it was an issue of, we'd drive around, and I'd hear this voice in the back of my head. I thought it was the Lord at first, but then it changed. I began to realize that this can't be the Lord. And I'd hear this whispering in the back of my head along about 12 o'clock, and I'd be hearing, chili and cheese, chili and cheese. And it was John in the back of the truck, with a window open, wanting to go to 7-Eleven to get chili and cheese hot dogs. But they were with me, and they learned work ethic. They learned how to earn money so that they can care for themselves or buy things that they wanted to buy. But they learned values from that. They learned a lot of things that come from just communicating with your parents. And I think moms have the greatest opportunity to do that in so many ways, because dad does work, but now moms do as well. Turn, if you would, to Matthew 12. I want to show you quickly. I got to do this quickly. Matthew 12, 46. I'm sorry. Yeah, 46 through 50. I'm going to read that. Still with me? Hang on. I know some of you older guys that have already been all through all this and you've already got it all down or it's all past you. I know it might not be as thrilling, but let me tell you what. You have no idea how you've influenced so many people in your life. One of the biggest things Jesus is going to do when you get to heaven is put you in contact with the people you influenced. Hey? And they're going to come up to you and they're going to say, hey man, you remember when you talked to me that day and you shared with me that day? That changed my life. So you old folks that think you're not important and not have anything else to do in life, trust me, you are the shining lights that need to share the gospel with the next generation. So don't let them down. Amen? Matthew 12, chapter 46, verse. Listen to this. While he yet talked to the people, behold, his mother and his brethren stood outside the crowd without, desiring to speak to him. Then one said unto him, behold, thy mother and thy brethren are stand without, desiring to speak with thee. But listen to what Jesus says. But he answered and said unto him that told him, who is my mother and who are my brethren? And he stretched forth his hand toward his disciples, and he said, behold, my mother and my brethren, for whosoever shall do the will of my Father, which is in heaven, the same is my brother, my sister, my mother. He was talking about relationships. He was talking about the closeness of relationships. I think he learned that from his mom. I think the first illustration I gave you at the first miracle is an illustration of how much his mama loved him, how concerned his mama was for him, and how much value she placed in him, and how concerned she was that their relation was a wholesome relationship. I think that's evident. I think that's undisputable. I think that Jesus Christ lived in a way that brought honor to his mom, and I think part of that illustration is this situation. He's sitting there teaching people. He has his disciples there. He's sharing the good news. He's sharing the gospel, which is his mission. That's his calling. He's doing what he told his mom at the first miracle in Cana. Woman, what have I to do with you? He was talking about this day when he would no longer be mothered, though the relationship is not broken. It is a treasure. It is an investment. It is a good thing, a part of me. But now I must be about my ministry. And therefore, he's talking about a transfer, talking about transfer of relationship. Because now he has assumed the role that he was called to do. He was called to present the gospel of Jesus, gospel of God through Jesus Christ to you and I. So he was there to teach us the good news. And in that process, some things have to change. Moms, as you grow up and your children change and they go through different phases and so forth, I'm pretty confident that there comes a day when you say, not I'm through with this kid, although some of you may have said that at a point or two. But you're saying, I've got to set them free. And Jesus was using this moment not to sever his relationship with his family, but to enhance the importance of relationship. You and I would not know Christ today were it not for the fact that he loved relationships and he considered relationships so very important, because the only way you obtain salvation is to have a relationship with God. And so Jesus Christ is letting everybody else know that this relationship that I have with my parents, my mom, my brothers and sisters, that this relationship is so important to me that I want you to embrace it as well. I want to take that beyond my immediate family and make it a universal thing. You realize what's happening here? He's not abandoning his mother and his brother and sisters or whatever. What he is doing is taking a wholesome relationship that he's had with his mom, and he's expanding it and offering it to everybody who's listening to him. That is the exact epitome of the message of God. That is God speaking through Jesus to you and I. Because you and I are out here in the crowd. You and I are the disciples listening and to the ministry of God and to the ministry of Christ. And so what best way to illustrate? He takes the moment and the opportunity of this encounter as his mom. Now, notice something about his mom. He's taking this important moment to demonstrate to his disciples how it is in the kingdom of God. But he takes an interesting moment that I think is pretty unique. His mom does not. Now, his mom has every right to just burst right on in there and get his attention and talk to him. Now, Jesus, you did not clean up those wood chips that you and you were making that table. You didn't clean them up. Or whatever she may have had on her mind, I have no clue. But instead of bursting in there, note what she did. She showed respect to who he was by sending someone in to get his attention and send a messenger. It's a weird little thing that took place, and why it's recorded for us, I don't know. It doesn't seem to have a whole lot of great significance as far as you must receive Jesus Christ and have eternal life. Nothing like that great. But really, it has a subtle reference to that personal relationship you have with Jesus. Because what he's talking about is, hey, that my life is bigger now than my relationship to my family. My purpose, my goal, my vision. And you know, you remember another time, just quickly drop this on you. You remember when she was taking him to be baptized, I mean not baptized, but to be dedicated to the Lord. There's some things that were said to her. There's going to be some things happening in your life that are going to be awesome, but there's going to be some things that are going to pierce your heart. Still with me? Pierce her heart. And I don't think she really fully understand that until the next one I want to show you. But interestingly enough, in some of those things, you're getting a glimpse of what's happening in this relationship with Jesus and his mom. Because you don't see anything else about Joseph, his father, which should have as much influence on him as his mom. But his mom, I don't know if she's a single mom at that time. Most theologians think that. But interestingly enough, she has come to a point to recognize that a part of what she envisioned, you remember the scripture, I think it's in Luke, talks about her, when the angel came to her and God spoke to her and gave the message to her that she's going to bear a child, and though she's a virgin, that this is going to be a divine thing, a wonderful thing. The Bible says Mary pondered those things in her heart. You remember that? That's a pretty good verse, because now this is what's happening. Now she's recognizing that this is the Son of God. Up until then, he did great things like go and astound the doctors, talking philosophy and religion with them. That's the only other indication we get when he's left behind, remember? And then they had to come back and get him. A whole day's journey, they had to come back and get him. These things were happening in Jesus' life. But his mama is watching him grow up. And she's come to the place now, she sends a messenger in to talk to her son. Instead of having the right as the mom to walk in and talk to him herself. What's happening there is a transfer of Jesus from having a relationship that close only to his family. Now that relationship is all of us. He says whoever believes in him, believes in God, believes in him, they are now his mom and his brother and his sister. He expands the relationship, though you and I, 2,000 years later, you and I can experience that loving relationship with Jesus Christ. And he can transfer and impute his values to us, just like his mama imputed them to him. Amen? And I have the confidence that my children will extend those same values to their children or to other people they may influence. Amen? That's how you become a true disciple and follower of Jesus Christ. You emulate him. And mamas, the best way to be a mom is emulate Jesus' mom. There's a time when you have to release them to their vision. But moms, it's hard sometimes, isn't it? But anyway, I thought that was just a very, very interesting little encounter. Doesn't seem to mean much. Doesn't seem to make sense until you realize that this is the time Jesus is beginning to separate from his family and concentrate on his vision, which I think his mother helped him begin to understand. I think his mama told him many times how the angels came and God spoke to her and all these kinds of things. Turn with me now to the last verse, and I'm going to close this up and hopefully be a blessing to you. Still there? Okay. Turn to John again. You're going to be in John. I'm going to read from the 19th chapter. Just a couple of verses, three verses maybe. Still there? I hear some snoring back there. Okay, John 19, verse 25, 26, and 27. Now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother and his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Cleophas, and Mary Magdalene. And when Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciple standing by, whom he loved, by the way, was the author of this book, whom he loved, he said unto his mother, Woman, behold thy son. Then said he to the disciple, Behold thy mother. And from that hour, that disciple took her into his own home. You know, I have to admire my mom for having the fortitude to mother me. You got to give her credit. She was a short little lady that was tenacious and ornerier than I am, and I'm pretty ornery. But there's something interesting that's taking place here that the mother of Jesus is illustrated by the writing of John. Are you still with me? I'm going to share this a little bit and then we'll quit. She's raised this guy up to about 33 years old. This is her baby. This was her toddler. This was her teenager, or whatever's in between there. This was her young adult. This was her man, young man of full age. You were a full age at 30, not 21. You were a full age and responsible at 30. He was 33. She had raised him all this way, done a good job of imputing values, done a good job of giving him respect and freedom to be released from the family. And now she's at the foot of the cross, watching her baby be executed. Think about this. I'm sure, and I think you could probably find scriptural evidence that Mama was not too far off when he was being tried. I'm sure she was not too far off when he was being scourged. I'm sure she wasn't too far off as she watched him struggle by trying to take a cross to Calvary. I'm pretty sure that she followed him up the hill. And when they slammed the nails through his hands, and they shoved the cross in the air and slammed down in the hole that held it up. And he was named amongst the thieves, though innocent. She looks at her innocent baby being crucified by the Romans under the encouragement of his own people. I don't know about you, but if I was thrown in jail this weekend, 90% of you would lose confidence in Brother Connor. He must be guilty or they wouldn't have arrested him. That's what they said about Paul. That's what they say about any Christian that's thrown in jail. Now, if we committed a crime, we deserve to be there and be punished. But if we haven't done anything, how are you going to convince a doubting world that you're innocent? Nearly impossible. And so Jesus has gone through the public humiliation. She's there. Gone through the beatings, the scourging, and the dragging of the cross till he stumbled and fell and someone else had to carry it to the top of the hill. He goes through the agony of the crucifixion with Mama. His mama at the foot of the cross. What must have been going through her mind? I'm sure she flashed back on little pictures of him in the manger. Having to go back and get him because they left him, the caravan left him. All those moments that we see recorded and we don't know much else. But Mary knew it because she was a mama. We've had people in this church that have lost children. They would closer know what Mary was thinking at the foot of the cross. And I think at that particular moment, I'm a believer. I believe that it all came together for her. All that she pondered, all that she wondered, all the things that she saw happen and was not quite certain about, now comes to fruition. Now comes to clarity. Now comes to a place when Mama, her vision may not be the vision she, or the things that were happening were not the vision she had for her son. I don't know about you, but when I first got saved, I thought I was going to conquer the world for Jesus Christ. What Jesus must have thought when he came into his ministry and miracles were happening all around him and people were receiving him and accepting him as the Messiah. Great success, which we wish on all of our children, and now crushed on top of a hill amongst the thieves. It shows her dedication and devotion to Christ, even unto his death. It shows her tenacity, her ability to endure until he was dispatched. It shows that she was committed to God, for she fulfilled every letter of the commandment and the encouragement that the Father gave to her in birthing Christ. And she endures the fulfillment of prophecy, that her heart would be pierced. And I assure you, right now, at the foot of the cross, her heart is being pierced. And so, as this comes to a fruition in a moment of enlightenment, what is the most important thing? The most important thing is that she loved her baby. And her baby loved her enough, hanging on the tree, to commit her into his most trusted disciple. And that trusted disciple took her into his own home. What is that an illustration? That's full circle to me. That's full circle. That's God showing in every avenue how much he cares for us. I don't know what your circumstances are this morning, Mom. Some of you may be going through some horrific things, trials with your children. Some of you may be, things are going along smoothly. Everybody's serving the Lord and everybody's doing well. But I assure you that there's points and times when you would agree that your heart has been pierced. And you know what that tells me? That tells me just how great love is. It is transforming. It will take you from the lowest place on earth and exalt you to the highest. It will make you better than you ever thought you could be. Your mama is the one that first introduced you to what love was really all about. Hello? Mama is the one that made the big old apple pie, put it on the table, and everybody just started scarfing until the pie was gone, and not even a piece was left for Mom. Oh, that's okay, my kids, they all got a piece. Am I right? It's Mama that took in laundry, mending and darning socks and shirts and pants and sewing whatever she could to earn a little bit of money so she could get that pair of Levi's for you when you start school. It's Mama who showed you the loving sacrifice. The unconditional love of God first hits our heart because our mama loves us and sacrifices for us. I want to show you a picture. A lot of times we have this idea that, well, let me ask you, gentlemen, knowing that you are great saints of God, walk hand in hand with Jesus Christ, your shadow causes the sick to be healed, and you've walked on water whenever it got a flood out in your parking lot, you walked across the water. I know how righteous and how spiritual you are, but tell me, don't raise your hand, because I don't want the lady next to you to punch you right in the ribs. But I want to show you something. How many of you, gentlemen, have come home, looked at your wife and looked around and said, what in the world did you do all day? Huh? Anybody? Not how did your day go? Oh, were you frustrated, dear? Can I bless you? I have a picture that shows you what happens when Mama did not. Go ahead, Jeremy. What'd you do all day? Nothing. She didn't do nothing. Is that an awesome picture? Check the kid up in the cupboard up there. Oh, I love that. Dog eating the pie on the floor. Oh, my gosh. That is awesome. Okay, men, now you know. When you come home, the house is clean, the kids are being behaved. Now you know what Mama had to go through. And you know why that one hits me so well? I've been in homes. You know, somebody hired me to do a patch or do a little room or something for them. I've walked in their houses, and it looked exactly like that. It looked like somebody just threw a clothing bomb in there, and they just blew up. And I thought to myself, see, the job I do takes several days. It's not just I come once and I'm gone. It takes several days. So I see several days in a row what this house is like, and it's exactly like that every day. And I'm thinking, does this ever get cleaned up? And then I think, why? Why clean it up? Because tomorrow they're going to come right behind you and destroy it anyway. So moms, I want to salute you for all the values you impute, all the love you saturate your family with, and all the great and wonderful things you do for the kingdom of God. Amen? Let's stand together, shall we? Yeah, give God a hand. He's good. Okay, young people, it's your responsibility to bless your mama somehow this fine day. And I know all of you have plans of one kind or another to honor your moms, but we like to do it here. And I'd like if you would, moms, don't feel intimidated. Come on up here. I don't really bite. So we want all the moms up here. And I want to include all those ladies that have kind of fostered a kid, taken a kid in, encouraged a kid, blessed a kid, advised a kid, done something to help a young person along the way. I want you to be included in this. Because I see this, and I see you ladies, as the hope of our nation. I see you as the instigator of good things. I see you as the illustrator, the example of good things. Now, don't ever let anybody tell you that you've not done a good job. You've done a good job. You've done a great job. You're raising that baby up. You're looking after that little one. When it gets old enough and it's ornery enough, you're going to be glad for the day, pray for the day that you live. No, I'm kidding. But, gentlemen, I'd like you just to look up here and see what moves this world. Moms. Moms and people that do mom things. Amen? And I'm looking forward to another generation of great, great young people because you've had impact and you've made differences and you've touched their lives. And though it didn't seem always as a hard task, sometimes it is. And we want to honor you for that, for willing to go through a day like this and survive that and let your husband know exactly what you've gone through. But most of all, I want you to know how God thinks about you. You are not only the conduit through which God brings new life into this world. You are also the very important person he counts on to influence these little ones, these new lives in a good, positive way. And so on that basis, you should know what God thinks of you. He thinks you're awesome. He thinks you're wonderful. He thinks you're doing a great job. He thinks you're moving this planet in a good direction. And you are. So accept what God thinks about you because it's true. And he does love you. And don't worry about how good you've been, because wherever you've fallen short, if you have, and I don't say any of you have done that, if you feel like you've fallen short, guess what? God makes up the difference. It's called grace. It's called grace. And so every one of you should stand here proudly this morning that you've touched lives, created lives, and done wonderful things for the kingdom of God. Amen.
For more information about Christian Worship Center, visit us on the web at www.cwczilla.org. We'd love to see you in person at 204 Shane Road, Zilla, Washington, 98953.